This morning, I'm going to read a passage of Scripture, and I'm going to actually read it three times, and I'm going to explain to you why I'm going to do that. It's a parable. Many of you know that Jesus told many of his stories about the kingdom of God in parables, and he wanted, in the context of the story, for people to receive the story just as they would hear it, and to be able to know that in their own interpretation, they would be able to find a hint of God's presence, that they would find something about the kingdom that would be revealed to them. But parables were always left open for Jesus in many ways, that he did not necessarily assign characters specific roles in the parable. The parable itself was intended for the person to take it just as it came and then to interpret it how they would. And so part of what we're going to do this morning is that. Now, some of you I know like to read the scripture, and so it is going to come up on the screen. But it is a parable, too, and it's got some good imagery in it. And so what I want to invite you to do is, if you feel comfortable in this, just close your eyes and let me read the parable to you. And as I go through each section of the parable and I begin to tell the story, allow yourself to vision and think about what's happening in the passage and allow that to be your interpretation. Okay, so this is coming from Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. It's called the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. Okay, so it is going to come up on the screen, but if you'd like to close your eyes and listen, and then I'm going to tell you a little bit more, and then I'm going to read it again. I'm going to tell you a little bit more, I'm going to read it again. Okay, so here we go. So here's the first reading. Laborers in the vineyard. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into the vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. When he went out again about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, "Why are you standing here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, "Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first." When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now, when the first came, they thought that they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. What did you see, and how did you understand the parable? Now, many times this parable is given a spiritual twist and message. And the person of the landowner is thought of as God. And so as you listen to the passage and think about this as a reflective of a spiritual message, it reminds us of, sometimes the way I've heard it interpreted is, it reminds us that God is one who is very generous with God's gifts to others. And that there are times when, in that generosity and that grace, we might find that we become disgruntled because others are receiving from God equal to what we are getting, when we've been faithful much longer, and that we have been a part of the church for much longer, and that we have carried through with the faith throughout our lives. And so for those people who show up at the very last minute and then proclaim their faith, it can make those of us who've been in the church for a long time very angry. That's what happens in the passage. And so as we spiritualize the message, it reminds us that God's grace is very generous. And that what God offers to us can sometimes, in comparison to others, feel like we've been short-sighted, we've been slighted. But in many ways, it reminds us of the generosity of the landowner. Does that make sense? Okay. Now that, in a spiritual message, is one of the ways that this passage can be told. That it's a spiritual message. And so many of you have heard this before. Like, I visited somebody recently, and when I visited that person, he was concerned that he was not feeling well, and he was praying to God. And his question to me was, is God going to hear my prayers even though I haven't gone to church my whole life? And I never professed any faith throughout my life. Is God going to hear my prayers? And my answer to him was kind of reflective of this passage. I said, of course, God always hears prayers. And God is not worried about how long it's taken you to come. As long as you come, as long as you open your heart and allow God inside of your heart, that you can know that God is there to receive you and to bless you. And I've heard Christians who've worried a little bit about the idea that people who come near to their death, who proclaim their faith, is that just to those people who have been faithful throughout their whole life? And so in many ways, we can read this passage from that point of view. Okay, now I'm going to read the passage again, but I'm going to give you a different title. The title of this passage is the unjust landlord and the disgruntled employees. Okay? It's not called the labor in the vineyard. It's called the unjust landlord and the disgruntled employees. Okay? Now think about it that way and hear the passage again. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into the vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. When he went out again about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. At about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, "Why are you standing here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard." When evening came and the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, "Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first." When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received their usual daily wage. Now when the first came, they thought that they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, "These last workers only worked 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do with what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Okay, did changing the title change the passage for you? If you think about the passage in another way, it's easy for us to think of the passage as an unscrupulous boss, landlord, who finds laborers throughout the day and pays them equal to one another in a way that then calls them into conflict with each other and finds them struggling to understand how they could be treated so unjustly. Did you hear that in the passage at all? Is it possible to take that interpretation of this passage? That's one of the ways that I've heard this passage interpreted as well, is that it's the story of laborers who find themselves being mistreated by the unjust landlord. And the unjust landlord may seem generous, but actually is causing distress amongst all of the workers. For they find themselves now in an argument about who is better and who is worse, who is right and who is wrong. Why is it that you are getting paid the same amount I'm getting paid when I've worked well more than you have worked? So when we take it out of its spiritual context and put it into a passage day to day, as we think about it in this life, It's easy for us to find in this passage a way of thinking of it as describing what is labor relations. And finding in those labor relations that sometimes the way our system works in our capitalist economy, it does not always treat workers fairly. And when those workers are treated unfairly, we realize that it causes conflict amongst those who are at the bottom of our social scale. And they find themselves struggling then with one another rather than with the landowner because they feel that they have been unjustly treated, but feel they have no power over the system and no way to challenge or to change it. Now, is that a possible interpretation of this passage? Can you hear it that way? So one more time, I'm going to read it again, and this time I want to ask you to think about it this way. So think of the title as the generous householder. The generous householder. Okay? Here's the passage one more time. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into the vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. When he went out again about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. At about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around and said to them, "Why are you standing here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, "Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first." When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now when the first came, they thought that they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be the first, and the first will be last. As you hear the passage a third time, there's a way to bring both that spiritual interpretation and also the economic interpretation and bring them together into an understanding that reminds us that it is an economic message more than a spiritual one. And it helps us to understand a way of thinking about the kingdom of God that challenges our day-to-day understanding of who we are and how we live in this capitalist economy. And so if we think about the landowner as a person very generous, what we are reminded of is the way in which we find in this economy that a person's pay is related to their work and how that work is valued by society. But we realize that sometimes our system can be turned upside down. Teachers can be paid a very meager sum because they don't bring a lot of income in through their work. And yet we realize how valuable that work is for educating our children and our youth. Then on the other side of the scale, we have entertainers and sports performers who make millions and millions of dollars for their capitalist bosses. But we ask ourselves the question, is that the right ordering of how our economy should work? And are there ways that we need to challenge that way of thinking? And is it possible for us to see in this story a sense of value that is higher than the way that we've come to understand our capitalist economy here in the United States? Now, I put this all before you, and I'm thinking about this in the context of children's church school rally day. Now, you might be thinking, how am I bringing that all together? When I think about church school, I think it's important for us to make sure that our children know that God loves them. It's important for our children to know what it's like to belong in community. It's important for our children to find here at this church that they learn about character and values, that we think of what we do as a compass, and that compass helps our children to find their way in all the challenges and changes of this life. But when we think about it with that, we know that there's even more that we hope our children will get. And that is, we hope that our children will come to see that their faith is relevant to everyday life. That as much as the message that we are hoping for them to receive is a spiritual one, there is no doubt, but we want our children also to receive our messages that are grounded in our day-to-day life. If you look at surveys of people who are no longer interested in the church, if you hear what they say is wrong with the church and their lives, more and more what you hear is they say that the church is irrelevant to their day-to-day lives. It doesn't speak to the problems that they face each and every day. It doesn't help them in their lives to know what direction to go in their lives. It's not helping them at all to deal with the challenges and changes of their lives. But as I describe the passage to you today, what I think is important about it is it reminds us that while we can spiritualize the message and think about it as one that reminds us that God's grace is open to us always, that we, no matter when we come, can know that God will be there to receive us and to welcome us and to hold us in God's care. And we give thanks for that message. But we also can hear in the message one that is very much relevant to who we are and how we live today. We live in an economy that is upside down. We realize that the economy in and of itself does not always address what is most valuable in our lives. And what we want for us to be able to do is to challenge that. When our faith shows us ways that we are being called by God to live in the world differently in our lives. And so what we want for our children to do is to go to school to learn math and science and English and foreign languages. We want them to learn all of those things. But what parents are always trying to do and what we are trying to support in parents is to help our children to develop a sense of values. We want them to understand what it is to be moral people. We want them to make good choices that enable them to recognize that success is not always measured by how big your house is or how much you have in your bank account. That success is also measured by how you live in community, how you take care of the people who are at the bottom of our social structure. And realize that those values are very important to who we are. And that realizing that a spiritual message where I am only thinking about my relationship to God, it does a disservice to how we have been called to be people of faith, and that is to be people who live in community with others. And know that we are called by Christ to be people who are self-sacrificing, people who desire to serve, people who look toward justice, people who desire to live in a capitalist economy and know that we can't avoid that, but know too that even in that, there are values that we hold on to that challenge our way of thinking about capitalism and all that it can do for us as a people in American society. The passage today reminds us that while the capitalist economy might want to pay people according to the money that they make and the product that they receive, that there are also ways that we can imagine that we would pay people because of what we value and what's important to us as people, what it is that we desire to become as people. Many of you have heard over the last few weeks the teachers in Washington State have been struggling to get fair pay and realize that we have so come to undervalue education. We want our children to get education that's going to help them to be successful in this country, but we realize that we're not willing to pay for it. Are we in a place where we can say it's worth sacrificing so that our children might find that they are receiving the education that will help them to flourish in this country? Did you get the chance to see this last week? There was this story about this person who was on The Cosby Show. And he was they took a photo of him working at Trader Joe's. Did you hear this whole story? So he was a very famous television personality. He was on The Cosby Show for many, many years. And they saw him, somebody saw him working at Trader Joe's. And so they took a picture of him. And not only did they take a picture of him, they took a very unflattering picture of him. He was kind of unshaven, and he had an apron around his waist, and he kind of had an overhanging belly, and he had some stains on his shirt. And when they put that online, they noted all of those things, and then they began to job shame him. You know, what happened to this guy? He was once a very famous movie star, and now he's working at Trader Joe's. Look at this guy. And all of these people came to his defense and said, he's an honest person doing honest labor for honest pay. And you tell me that that is not valuable in this country? Just because he's not a movie star making millions of dollars, that somehow there's something wrong with that job? We realize that our values are turned all upside down. When we would see a person who's making an honest day's labor, an honest day's pay, and somehow shame that person because they're no longer famous in our world, and realize that that is about values, right? And so as we begin to think about that, what we realize is that is what we are hoping for in our church school. That's what we hope for when our children are reading the Bible, that they are finding that the stories of the Bible are relevant to their lives each and every day. And what they are learning is enabling them not to just be capitalists in this society to make money and to get the biggest house and to have the best education, but they also find themselves to be people who care for those who are struggling in our world, that they are people who will not stand for injustice. They will see people who are poor and recognize that they want to help. That they see that while they can be successful as doctors and lawyers and dentists and engineers, they can be successful in their careers, that they want to carry their faith into all of those careers so that that faith will shape and inform how they do their work. I had a person tell me a story about a seminary school that was asked by a financial planning company to come and do a workshop. And you think to yourself, why would a financial planning company, ask a seminary to come to do a workshop for them? It's because this financial planning group decided that they want to talk about values. They wanted to talk about morality. They wanted to talk about being just in their work, even as they're trying through the system to help their clients to make money, to know that it's not just about making money, but how you are making money and why that is so very important for them to be thinking about. Not money for money's sake, but recognizing that as you work within the system, you can still bring values and judgment into that so that you are living with integrity and being the people that you hope that God has created us to be. One of the things I've talked to you all before is that I've been a part of Asian American Summer Camp since the early 80s. And Asian Camp has, one of the things that Asian Camp always touts about itself is that it has produced so many clergy persons. And so those people, I'm one of them, there are people who look at us and say, wow, look at Asian Camp, they raised so many clergy people to serve our local churches. Reverend Dion went to Asian Camp, several clergy in this area went to Asian Camp, and so there are ways that we talk about Asian Camp as producing these clergy. But I am as proud of the fact that Asian Camp has produced people who are working in the political system, community organizers, doctors, dentists, lawyers, engineers, who are bringing their experiences of Asian Camp into that place. That they are producing people who are living full and fruitful lives, whatever it is that they are doing, in a way that enables them to know that Asian Camp, in and of itself, made a difference in their lives. And that's what I'm hoping that we could say about our church. When it comes right down to it for our children, that I want us to be able to say that we have made such a difference in our children's lives that they would leave here knowing that while they want to be fruitful and successful in this country, that they carry within them a faith and a sense of values and a sense of character and integrity and morality that enables them to know that while they live in the world, they will not live of the world. That they can work within the capitalist system, but they can also find that they would do so with a sense of their own values and their own integrity that enables them to hold their heads high and to know that even still they are doing that which God is calling them to do in the context in which their vocation leads them. Now, as I'm describing this to you, you all are saying, well, that's a big challenge for our church school, Reverend Derek. Are they getting that in their curriculum? How's that in their Bible study? How is it in their classroom time? And it's true that in many ways we're hopeful that that's what they're getting in their classroom time. But what I want to suggest is it happens, Reverend Dion alluded to this in his words earlier, it doesn't happen just in the classroom. It doesn't happen only when they read the Bible. It doesn't happen only when they do their craft activities. It happens when they engage in this community. And we are all responsible for that. And my prayer is that we would see ourselves, I heard that kind of chuckle in the audience, in the congregation, when Pam said, "You all could be volunteers for church school." And everybody's head went down, and everybody started laughing, right? And I realized that some of you, you're not going to teach church school, and that's absolutely fine. But what I want to say is you are still influencing our children by the way you walk in this community. You're still influencing the children by the way that you sacrifice and give and serve. You're influencing the children just by talking to them and asking for them to show you their craft activity that they did this morning, asking them how their church school went, engaging them during after they sing and letting them know that you appreciated the song that they gave in worship. When folks have talked to me about the retreat, one of the things that I've heard over and over again is what was appreciated about it was its intergenerational nature, that we had folks who were in their 80s and 90s, and we had folks who were on the other side, who were children in our church, and they were all together in one body. And people talked about how, you know, we pass by each other here in the church, and we see each other, we acknowledge each other, but we don't always engage each other. But the retreat gave them an opportunity to begin to engage each other. And in that engagement, they felt a sense of a growing relationship. That there was a sense that they knew each other's names, that they knew what they were interested in, where they came from, and what it is that they do for a living, and what grade the children are in, and what school they go to. And as that is coming to bear, what I believe is happening is you all are living out the value that we find so very important in our faith. And you're passing that on in relationship to those children. And so though you may never be a church school volunteer, you may never teach a Sunday school class, when you encourage church school, not just by the dollars that you give, but also by your presence and where you stand and what you do and who you talk to and how you engage. When you do all of those things, you're reminding our children that they belong to a family. And in that family, we are there for one another and we teach each other how to live together in community. We find a way to create in one another a sense of what's important in this life. We teach values. We help people to understand what it is to be people of character. And we help each other to live with integrity. That's the challenge that I think is before us as we read the passage today. Is this faith relevant, so relevant to our lives that we could speak about it in such a way that it would influence not just who we are, but who our children are? Would it enable us as people to be able to live out these values in such a powerful way that our children are going to be shaped by what you do here in this church? I think when we are doing that, we will find that our children will walk away. Sometimes they walk away here never remembering any of the lessons they ever did. I have to tell you that sometimes, like Reverend Dion said, that is true. They don't always remember the lessons. But what they remember is the love. They remember the people who engaged them. They remember the church family that encouraged them as they sang at the altar. If we can do that, I tell you that we are helping our children to have a life-transforming, life-sustaining faith. And as we do that, we can know truly that we will shape our children in a way that will enable them to be flourishing, successful, and will enable them to shine as people. And when they meet those days, when life is hard and things are not going the way that they hope it will, that faith will sustain them and bless them and move them through so that they might be able to see a new day. And so my prayer for all of us this day is that we keep church school in our prayers, that we find ways to encourage church school through our work and our service, and that we find ways to engage our children each and every time we are here. Because when we do, I believe, as a church family, that is how we support all of this in our children, that enable them to grow and be fruitful and to be able to experience the fullness of this life. Let's join together for a word of prayer. Loving God, we're grateful and thankful for this day, and we're thankful for all of the ways that we come to experience the fullness of your presence. We are thankful, oh God, this day that we experience the fullness of that presence through our children. We are reminded of how important they are to this church, oh God. The children and the families, they provide so much energy and spirit to our congregation. But what we realize here in this place is we have a responsibility to them as well. that we, as folks who are a part of their church family, that we are there to support and encourage them. We are there to teach them by our actions. We are there to find ways to engage them so that they know that we know their name and that they are a part of our circle and they are part of our family. When we can do that, oh God, we recognize that we will help to support the establishing of a life-transforming faith in our children. That is our hope always, oh God, that our children will be changed by what they do here in church. And we pray, oh God, that as they read the Bible stories, that they will know that those stories are relevant to their daily lives. And those stories will undergird them and bless them and guide them throughout their lives. We pray, oh God, that you would enable that to come to life here in this place. That it would come to life through our church school teachers and through our volunteers, through all that happens in our church school classes, but it would come to life through us as well. Help us, oh God, to bring about that transformation through all that we do and share in our congregation. Enable us, oh God, as a family to support and encourage one another, but especially this day, enable us to support and encourage the children amongst us. They are a gift to this church, O God, and we pray that we continue to find ways to sustain and bless them in their ministry, and that we would continue to experience the fullness of what it is to be in relationship with the children and youth of this church. We pray these things, O God, to you, thankful for this time. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we offer this prayer. Amen.